Good morning, everyone. Pardon my cold this morning. I hope that my voice will hang out for just a little bit. Typically, John 19 and 20 and 21 are Easter themes, but I think that we can see Christmas in John 19 today. I don't know if you've been watching or not, but there are Christmas shows on television already. One of the staples back from the 1960s is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Burl Ives singing along with it, and it's a cute story. Or just recently, I think a really great Christmas show, The Polar Express, that was on, Tom Hanks' voice and so forth. And then there's one that we don't talk about very often, especially behind pulpits, and that is The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And Jim Carrey played great in that show too. But John 19 is something like that. Before the birth of Christ, or just after the birth of Christ, when the Magi were following the stars and so forth, and they were on the journey there, there was King Herod who wanted to wreck Christmas, wanted to kill all those boys that were born in Bethlehem, hoping that he would get rid of the Messiah. And of course, that didn't take place. But in John 19, it's not the Grinch that stole Christmas, but it is Pilate thinking that he can get rid of this man, Jesus. And there are four words that are spoken in John 19. So this is not a textual study today. It's more focusing on four words that I don't believe Pilate knew what it really meant when he said it. Four words. Here is the man. He just said, here is the man. But in reality, here is the Son of Man. Pilate saw Jesus as just a man. But all of heaven, I think, was fixated on this particular spot, because from the birth of Jesus right up until almost this moment, the fulfillment of why Jesus came to the earth was taking place. And Pilate didn't get it at all. The Son of Man. Not only is Jesus the Son of God, the exact representation of his being, he also comes to show us what a human being is all about and redeeming us at the same time. So Pilate said to the crowd, here is the man, not realizing that he was going to be condemning to death the very one who would take upon himself the sins of all people. So let's travel back some 33 years before this particular event. And Jesus is born, or just before he's born, an angel comes to Joseph and says, Mary is with child, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. And even though Pilate believes he's taking the life of Jesus, in actuality, Pilate is helping to fulfill the angel statement that was made to Joseph, that Jesus would die for the sins of all people, even Pilate himself. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that word world means the cosmos, the heavens and the earth, for all creation. He's come to set things right. Pilate thought he was condemning him to death, and the death would take place, which was the fulfillment of what Jesus took upon himself. Pilate really had no authority over all this. He thought he did. In fact, it was Jesus who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So it's so interesting that, in fact, when Pilate thought he was taking the life of Jesus, in reality, it's impossible to take the life of the one who creates life and sustains life and is the ruler of all things. He's the creator of life. Genesis 1, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, 1 John 1, all talk about he breathed life into all things. And then he says this earlier in John 10 and verse 18. Here's what Jesus says. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take my life up again. This command I received from my Father. So, Jesus died on the cross, but life itself never left him. I think maybe it's a North American concept, maybe it's worldwide, but it's the concept of that when someone dies, they think that's the end of life. But in reality, the Bible talks about death as the death of the body only. And when it talks about the resurrection, it talks about the resurrection of the body, that the body might die, but the spirit is very much alive. And that when the body of Jesus was put into that tomb, and before it was raised again, Jesus was very busy. And maybe it was somewhat in the spirit world, but Peter says something that sounds rather confusing, but Jesus didn't just wait around for 3 days. In fact, in 1 Peter 3:19, it says that he went and preached to the spirits who were in prison because of their disobedience, even from the times of Noah. So here you have the physical body of Jesus dead. It will be raised, and yet Jesus is very much alive. And we've noticed that over the years, haven't we? People who've been dead years and years, and yet Scripture says they're right there. They're right there, whether it be Elijah or Moses or other people. And in fact, Jesus demonstrated throughout his life children and other people who had died, and he raised them back to life again. Their bodies were dead, but he raised them back into that body again. But they would eventually die, but their spirit would continue to live. And so what Jesus comes along to demonstrate, and we haven't got there yet, which will be in a couple of weeks, that it's at the death of the body that that body doesn't always stay dead, because Jesus raises that body again. And he demonstrates that throughout his life. And so Jesus, his body was dead, but he was very much alive. I suppose Jesus was maybe telling the spirits who were locked in prison to remind them that he himself had created all things, even them, that he is in the process of redeeming and restoring the heavens and the earth, Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, and he's in the process of redeeming and restoring all things, the renewal of all things. Now, if that sounds rather strange, because we haven't heard that very often, Jesus talked about it earlier. Now, not in John's gospel, but in the gospel of Matthew in chapter 19 and verse 28. And I would have loved to have been just outside that circle and hear Jesus say these words. Truly I tell you that at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, which in fact is very much symbolism, because if you've been following us in the Gospel of John, or if you've been reading about Jesus, you know Jesus was not interested in sitting on one of those big thrones that you see in the movies. He wouldn't be interested in that for 1 second. And when he talks to his disciples about them sitting on glorious thrones, maybe they thought, oh, cool, we can be like these great people of the world, you know, where we're royal and dignified and people have to bow down in front of us. And Jesus just kind of wipes all that out by saying, give me a break. Well, he didn't say that, but you know what I'm saying. That's not what glory is. The glory is the cross. The glory is in serving people. The glory is in living a life that brings joy and purpose and meaning. Remember John chapter 1, the first couple of verses? In him was life. And that glorious throne sitting means going into the world and demonstrating what the world was always intended to be. And by helping people to figure that out, by going and serving, by being people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, That's what it means to sit in glory. It's the serving of the world before him. And Jesus demonstrated all that. It'd be so cool to hear him say those words to those spiritual beings that thought that they were so powerful that they could somehow compete with Jesus. But just like Pilate, you can't get rid of the one who creates life and sustains life, who was before us, who is with us, who's already gone ahead of us, and is in the process of redeeming all things. And the message for all of us is to make a life so ingrained in the relationships that we have that this creator of life can be seen even in us, in our conversations, in our worship, and in the way that we live. So for the remainder of my time this morning, which is brief, I just want to take a look at this creator, this the one that we worship at Christmas, but not always at Christmas all throughout the year. Just take a look at a couple of scriptures that remind us in the process of the renewal of all things that's even taking place. So this year, our candlelight Christmas Eve service, when we're worshiping the one who was born, we don't just remember his birth. We remember that he's active and alive even today, renewing all things in the process. And there are times when we really wonder about that, don't we? If it's true, why is the condition of the world as crazy as it is? But all we have to do is just look back in history. And sometimes when it seems like the world is absolutely falling apart, all of a sudden Isaiah comes along and says, oh, please remember that one day all people will take their weapons of war and change them into plows so that people will have enough food to eat. And remember, he said, there will be a time when no one needs to say to their neighbor, do you know the Lord? Because they already know the Lord. And that was some 800 years, even before the birth of Jesus. We give all time and purposes to him, remembering who he is and what he is about to do even as we live, demonstrating our faith in him. So I know these scriptures are rather Christmassy, but I hope that they'll make sense to you. Of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, many of us could maybe read this because, or quote it because we've heard it so many times. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We haven't quite got there yet, have we? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then just staying in Isaiah, over to chapter 65, here's the comment that Jesus made to his disciples in Matthew 19, here in Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Notice what the creator of all things says, 65 beginning in verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. To me, that's a beautiful passage because if we go all the way to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, it sounds very much like Isaiah 65. It sounds very much like what Jesus said in Matthew 19. Revelation 21, 2 through 5, hear these words. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then, I think in referring to Jesus sitting on this glorious throne, the one who was sitting on that throne said, I am making everything new. And you and I experience this kind of life right now where that has not yet taken place, but is in the process of it taking place. And so I look back, and I hear and see Pilate. And if you were with us last week, you remember Pilate's wife had a dream. And basically, she was saying to Pilate, you just need to stay away from this man. And Pilate said, no, I've got the authority. I'm going to go ahead and do this. And then Pilate said, here is the man. But the entire spirit world said, oh, what a man. This is the Son of Man. And he's going to die for the very sins of the people who are condemning him to death. But it's not a Grinch that stole Christmas story. It's a resurrection story. And it's the story not only of his resurrection, but of ours. Christmas story? Absolutely. The birth of the sustainer and creator of all things in the form of a baby, which is the most beautiful description of complete vulnerability and openness that God brings him to this earth and shows him to the world. And today, 2,000 years later, he still shows us. We don't just say, what a cute Christmas story. We say, he is the state sustainer, the creator of all things, even of our lives, in the process of renewing all of those things so that you and I can have a really happy Christmas. I think this is a beautiful story. Here is the man. Maybe this year at Christmas, as we worship at our candlelight Christmas Eve service, we don't just focus on this baby, although we do spend some time on this baby. The openness and vulnerability of God in this baby form. But we also remember what his life was all about. And then we remember his death. And then we remember his resurrection. And then we remember that he's still at work and he's very much alive in our life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been hearing these sermons, you've been hearing these conversations about this Jesus. He's not just a man, Son of God and Son of Man, come to show us how to live. And he's come to give you and I life, his life, an eternal life, a life that makes sense even in the most dire of circumstances. He's with us every step of the way. And if you've been nudging yourself, if you've heard this inner voice saying to you, I want to give myself to him, you're most welcome to. You'll never regret it. And people who've just recently come to the Lord, have been baptized in Christ Jesus, they'll never forget it. That the one who spoke the world into existence speaks to your ear too and your heart with the open invitation, come to me. Amen.